Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa mawalah. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So we're continuing with Surah Al-Qiyamah, ayah number 30, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ba'd a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, ila rabbika yawma idhin al-masaq, to your Lord, that day will be the procession. So we just have to situate ourselves a little bit. Let's remember, first of all, this is Surah Al-Qiyamah, right? So it's talking about Judgment Day. And in it, in ayah number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quoted the disbelievers when they said, yas'alu ayyana yawm al-qiyamah, when's this Judgment Day coming? So they were sarcastically answering. Now that the surah is cut, that was at the beginning. Now that the surah is moving towards its conclusion, you find that this answer is not just being given, but in a very powerful and sort of reprimanding way. Allah Ta'ala has a build up to this answer, where Allah Ta'ala says from ayat 26 to 29, kalla, no, in very strong words, saying what you're thinking, the way you're acting is completely wrong. No, إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِي وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ وَالْتَفَّتَ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ, when, and then Allah Ta'ala mentions four different things. When it reaches the throat, like basically the soul is leaving the body and you feel like you're being choked up, you can barely breathe, speaking about the moment of death. And when people are screaming and asking, you know, where's the doctor or the specialist or the one who's going to cure him? And when, at the time, ظَنَّ أَنْهُ الْفِرَقُ, when he knows, now this is it, I'm about to depart, I'm going to leave my life and move on to the next one. وَالْتَفَتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ, and that the two legs are rubbing together, or another interpretation is that he's got one foot in this life and the other foot in the next, or another interpretation, he's being ripped out of this life. So these four sentences are called الجملة الشرطية. When this and this and this and this happens, the response is called jawab al-shart, or the response to this condition. And this is here where finally Allah Ta'ala is saying, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ, it's to your Lord on that day will be the procession, the driver, the one pushing things forward is going to be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, another opinion is that the jawab al-shart is omitted, and that the context implies everyone will get what they deserve, and that Allah Ta'ala will be the driver on that day, but this seems to be a weaker opinion. Now this word, ساق يسوق, مساقا, it seems to be a مصدر ميمي. So on that day, the procession, like the whole concept of moving forward, this will all be done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very powerful way of making this point by using the مصدر. And furthermore, even the wording of it seems to be irregular. The expected sentence was, المساق يومئذ إلى ربك, that the driver on that day will be is to your Lord, or the procession on that day is to your Lord. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reverses the order. Why? To advance Allah Ta'ala, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, it's to your master, to Allah Ta'ala. And رَبِّكَ means you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're mocking you, they're asking you, it's going to be to your master on that day. So this is really giving emphasis to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And furthermore, this ta'khir al-mubtada, this idea of delaying the beginning of the sentence, is why? To build suspense. It's to build suspense and say it's going to be to your Lord. And that's finally answering what was brought from the beginning and giving them a very harsh reminder that, look, death is going to come, and when it does, it's not going to be pretty. So all of your laughter and your sarcasm is going to be put in check. There's an interesting proverb. It says, during a janazah, don't think that you are taking the dead to its final destination. Rather, the dead is taking you to your final destination. SubhanAllah, very, very powerful concept. You're bringing this body and you're putting it in the earth and thinking, okay, this is where he's going to stay. They're like, no, wait a second. He just brought me to remind me, this is where I'm going to stay. Right, it's just a matter of time until I join him and join everybody else who finally ends up in the earth. This is a very important reminder that we are all going to meet Allah Ta'ala. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ says about this, مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ وَمَنْ كَرِهَ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ, that whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah too loves to meet him, and whoever hates to meet Allah, then Allah also dislikes or hates to meet him. And then, of course, Aisha, she said, but amongst us, nobody loves death. I mean, everybody hates death. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued and said, yes, of course, that's true, but that's not what's being meant here. And then he goes on to say that when the eye loses its luster and there is the rattling of the throat, the shudder of the body, and the convulsion of the finger, it is about that time that it is said, what? That he who loves to meet Allah, basically saying that, no, we're not talking about in general. We're not talking about in general, like obviously in life, nobody's like hoping for death. Obviously you want to stay alive, that's natural. But it's saying at that moment, you should be hopeful. And at that moment when you are passing away, you should try to maintain a positive attitude. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam bis-sawab. So yes, towards your Lord on that day is the departure. This is describing the beginning of a new journey. So naturally, the next verse talks about what those provisions are. Naturally, we always want to take a mazad, some sort of a provisions when we go on a journey. So the question is, what are going to be your provisions? The very next ayah says, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. Unfortunately for this disbeliever, he did not have his provisions. What are the provisions on that day? At-tasdiq, meaning affirmation of the truth, and as-salah. As-salah meaning prayer, of course. But this person, what? فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. And the disbeliever had, he had not believed and he had not prayed. So this is interesting because this is Surah Qiyamah, Surah number 75. And we find that in Surah number 74, the Surah right before it, there was a similar concept being mentioned when Allah says, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. So this idea of neglecting salah and denying of Judgment Day, or takdhib, both are mentioned together also from ayat 43 to 46 in the previous surah, Surah Muddathir, which is basically saying, they will say, when they were asked, مَا سَرَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ, what got you into hellfire? Why did you land there? Their answer will be, we didn't pray, we didn't used to feed the poor, we used to enter into nonsense, vain discourse with those who engaged, with the jokesters, with the nonsense talkers, and we used to deny the day of recompense. So the two, the prayer and the denial, this is also being mentioned here, that فَلَا صَدَّقَ, they did not affirm the truth, وَلَا صَلَّى, and they did not pray. This is a very, very important concept because it's demonstrating the combination of internal versus external. Internally, you're supposed to have iman. This is emphasized in the hadith of al-bitaqa, the hadith of the card. It's a lengthy hadith, I don't want to go through all of it, but essentially there will be a man that shows up on Judgment Day, 99 scrolls will be shown to him, as far as the eye can see, all these different sins that he has done, all these scrolls of all his bad deeds will be shown, and Allah Ta'ala will essentially, I'm paraphrasing, but I have it here, but I don't want to go through the whole thing, and it takes a long time. But anyway, the paraphrasing of it is that he'll be asked, do you deny any of this? No, I did it all, it's true. Do you have anything to show for yourself? Do you have any good? He says, Ya Allah, I don't have anything. And he goes, no, you do have something. And then he will be shown this one card that has the kalima of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he'll be told, Bala innaka, inna laka indana hasanatin wa innahu la dhunma alayka al-yawm. He goes, no, you do actually have some good deeds with us, and you will not be wronged today. And then this bitaqa, this card, will be put on one side of the scale, and it will be heavier than all those other deeds. And the concept here is that the kalima of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is so weighty and so powerful that it can be an expiation for so many countless sins. So obviously we do our best in terms of action, but at the end of the day we know that this kalima La ilaha illallah is not to be taken lightly. It is something powerful. We don't rely on it and then just embrace evil, obviously. We try our best, but still, never underestimate the power of tawheed in your heart and recognizing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in terms of salah, we know that the Prophet says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا يُحَاسَبُ بِهِ الْعَبْدُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ صَلَاتُهُ. The first thing for which the person will be brought to account on Judgment Day will be his prayer. If it's complete, everything else will be complete. And if it's deficient, then this will, essentially, the hadith goes on to say that this will cause problems for the rest of him. But it will be checked. Okay, does he have extra salawat? If he missed his obligatory, maybe it can be fixed with the nawafil and so on and so forth. So it will be, there will be this attempt to fix whatever wrong he did. Now, of course, there is a weaker opinion that says that saddaqa to confirm actually is understood as tasaddaqa to give charity, which would be joining prayer and charity, which is, obviously in the Quran, aqimu salah wa atu zakah, shows up all over the Quran that they establish prayer, they give charity. These two come together often, but this is a weaker opinion. It seems that the stronger opinion is that this is talking about tasdiq internally, affirming the truth, and externally prayer. And what's interesting is that this really emphasizes a khutbah that I gave a long time ago about how abandoning salah is an act of kufr. If you abandon your prayer, then you really can't consider yourself a Muslim, and this seems to be the strongest position. And I went through a whole khutbah trying to show all the adillah, all the different evidences, and this verse seems to be an evidence as well. This verse is used as an evidence that salah, that abandoning salah is equivalent to abandoning faith, because Allah is describing the disbeliever as someone who doesn't pray. For more details, you can take a look at the speech. And this is further confirmed by the waw here, because فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. Al-waw here is al-waw al-bayaniyya. It's the waw of clarification. So this could be translated as, he didn't believe, and that's proven by the fact that he didn't pray. Or simply put, he didn't believe, meaning he didn't pray. So فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. These two coming together, it's an explanation that internally there was no faith, and the proof of that is externally he did not pray, and that's exactly what is landing him in hell. أعوذ بالله. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he has a very beautiful quote where he says, إِنَّ قَدْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ فِي قَلْبِكَ كَقَدْرِ الصَّلَاتِ فِي قَلْبِكَ. That the measure of your Islam in your heart is according to the value of your salah in your heart. In other words, if you really want to judge your Islam, how serious is my salah, how serious is my Islam, that might seem quite abstract or vague. You know, how do I gauge my Islam? Okay, well, let's make it practical. How do you gauge your salah? Really, that is a simple way of putting it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It's also interesting, when you look at the root verbs, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. So the root word of صدق, meaning truthfulness, and صدقَ, to affirm the truth, comes from this concept of صدق, which means something that has firmness, right? Or yes, صدق means something that is hard and firm. It could be a weapon, it could be different things, a person that is thabit or somebody that is reliable. Basically, صدق has to do with affirming the truth, and it has to do with the concept of firmness and toughness. Versus salla, actually, the etymology, salla al-asa ala al-nar, means يعني لوحها ولينها وقومها بها. That salla to a stick, when you take a stick, it means to enter it into the fire so that when it gets burned, it actually loosens and softens, and then it can bend to the way you want it to. Right, you can actually mold it more and then put it in the shape that you want it to. And that's where the idea of praying salah is, that you are bent, you are bending, you are softening for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's interesting. فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. It's like you have to be firm on the truth, and then you have to be soft in your prayer. So there's a bit of a firmness and a softness being combined. I find that very much interesting, and I find it very much to be reminiscent of the hadith in which the Prophet says, it's authentic hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِلَّهِ وَأَبْغَضَ لِلَّهِ وَأَعْطَى لِلَّهِ وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. If anybody loves for Allah's sake and hates for Allah's sake, if anybody gives for Allah's sake and withholds for Allah's sake, then he has perfect faith. So the idea of being firm at the right time, yeah, for the truth, and also being soft, as in bending and bowing and, you know, being soft and humble and humbling yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one to be tough, no one to be soft. No one to give, no one to withhold. No one to love and no one to hate. All of it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, فلا صدق ولا صلى, very interesting combination. ولكن كذب وتولى. Then Allah says, ayah number 32, but instead he denied and he turned away. By the way, this combination of كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى shows up four times in the Qur'an. Four times in the Qur'an. Quite remarkable. Surah Taha, Surah Iqra, Surah Layl, and here Surah Qiyamah. Four times Allah Ta'ala has this combination of denial and then turning away. So we could look at the contexts of each one, but that would take too long. But it would be fascinating. And maybe I'll give a khutbah on that someday, inshallah ta'ala. All the different times that something like this is mentioned, and see how the different contexts, you know, reinforce one another and paint a bigger picture. This stuff like this is fascinating. However, let's look at the words themselves. You might think, look, the guy didn't believe, he didn't pray, maybe he wasn't convinced. Well, Allah Ta'ala doesn't just leave it as فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. It's not just that he didn't affirm the truth and that he didn't pray. It's furthermore, وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ, he denied. That means it was clear to him what was true, but he actually concealed and hid that truth. He denied it. So it's not just a question of, well, I didn't affirm it because I was confused. I didn't affirm it because I wasn't convinced. No. You knew the truth and you denied it. Allah Ta'ala is clarifying here. وَتَوَلَّى, and you turned away. Why? Because once you know somebody is right and you know you're wrong, you don't want to be around that person. Why? Because they'll ask you about it. They'll talk to you about it. It'll get awkward. You know you don't have good arguments. You know you're going to make a fool of yourself. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to make arguments that just don't hold up. And then you're going to feel like, this is ugly. This is getting bad. So what do? You deny the truth and you say, check the time, I really got to go. And you just get away from that crowd. And this, by the way, this has happened many times. There's been many people who have come to this masjid who are very enthusiastic. I want to talk about, you know, faith and religion, whether they be atheist, Christian, or whatever else. I'm confident that I'm going to walk away, you know, the victor over here. Bismillah. MashaAllah, we take all comers, alhamdulillah. We're welcome for everybody, as Allah Ta'ala teaches us. It's not just a personal thing. Allah Ta'ala teaches us, hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqeen. Bring your evidence if you're truthful. We're open, anytime, day or night. Alhamdulillah, doors are always open for a lovely discussion. And the idea here is what? That they come very confident, and then by the time they are losing the argument, they say, well, those are good points, and, you know, I'll have to look into that, and I'll get back to you. And guess what? You never hear from them again. Text, call, I don't know what you want, knock on their door if you want. Just somehow they disappeared, subhanAllah. Why? Because they don't want to embarrass themselves. So kathaba wa tawalla is a very important combination. Why do people do this? SubhanAllah, to protect their identity. Because they feel like my faith is my identity, it's who I am. When you attack my identity, you're attacking me as an individual. Now obviously, if you have a certain level of maturity, you should be able to disassociate your identity and say, listen, my identity follows the truth. If I'm on the wrong path, I have to have the humility to say, okay, drop what I thought was true and reconstruct myself now bigger, better than ever. But some people don't have that humility. They just simply can't do it. So instead, they deny the truth, they hold on to what they've invested in, what's it called, the sunken cost fallacy, the idea that I've put so much time into this religion already, I'm not gonna abandon it now. Kind of like the gambler who's already given so much money, he's like, I can't just lose all this money, I gotta keep going, you know, until I win something. So this is called the sunken cost fallacy. It's very sad. People just keep on going because they're like, I can't turn back now. And the problem is what? That now, instead of actually dealing with the fact that they're wrong, they just simply avoid the people that would remind them of the truth. And so yes, this is the combination. And it's also interesting to watch. Sometimes as you're talking to them, they can feel that you're making more sense. And you can see it in their eyes. Sometimes you're talking about Islam, you make one good point, and you see like, that made sense, yeah. You make a second good point, a third good point, and that smile slowly starts to turn into a little bit of a look of concern. And they start to get a little bit nervous. You can feel like their heartbeat is kind of racing a little bit. And they can feel their identity being chipped away at. And they're like, oh my God, is this guy going to like, where does this end? If I keep saying, yeah, 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 good point. Yeah, if I just keep on naturally agreeing with these good points, eventually he's going to be like, okay, you're a Muslim. And then what? And so you can see that they're like, no, I don't necessarily agree with that. Well, what part of it? I thought this was all making sense. Well, I don't know. Kethaba? Next time out. I'm really busy. Watawalla. So they see that their identity is slipping, and they have to dip. Next, there's another interesting concept here. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah doesn't mention what they are denying, nor does Allah ta'ala mention specifically what they are turning away from. Now, obviously, we can assume that this is denying the truth of Islam and turning away from the believers. That's usually how it's interpreted, which is perfectly valid, and I think it's probably the most correct position. However, there's another interpretation that says, look, it's left open-ended. And maybe there's a reason for that. Kethaba, what does he deny? It's left open-ended because these people deny anything. Anytime you bring a proposition, no, that doesn't make sense. I've studied that. I've looked into the origin of that. Really, it's just man-made, this, that, and the other. They want to deconstruct everything. And so these people are called, you know, this is called deconstructionism or deconstructionists. People who specialize in just trying to break down everything. They don't actually affirm any belief. They actually turn away from all beliefs, all ideas. They just want to what? Break down, deconstruct, and feel superior by saying, I've studied it, I've understood it, I've broken it down to its basics and figured out that all of it is nonsense. What do you affirm? Nothing. I deny anything that has any truth, and I turn away from any belief system. Kethaba wa tawalla for everything. Hence why it's open-ended. So I thought that was actually quite an interesting point. These are deconstructionists. The idea is to ultimately destroy any meaning in any text, in any belief. Another term for such people are smug people. They're usually very smug people. Inshallah ta'ala, we could go on to ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى. But it's going to go on. Actually, yes, I'll complete. If you guys can be patient, let's do one more ayah. Then Allah ta'ala says, ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى. Then he went to his people swaggering. having this smugness, having this arrogance. Then he goes back home and he's real proud of himself. And أَهْلِهِ could mean his family or it could be his people, like his crowd, right? His circle, the people that agree with him. This is basically the concept of human beings need validation. The righteous person does good and he's reinforced by being with the believers. And if he's completely by himself, then his reinforcement comes from who? The most important is who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows he's upon the truth, like Nuh alayhi salam. almost nobody is affirming or giving him that validation, but he gets it from his prayer, from his dua, from his turning to Allah Ta'ala. That's the most important thing. Whereas the wicked person does evil and then gets his validation by other evil, wicked people who will encourage that wickedness. So the question is, we have to ask ourselves, what type of validation do you get from your circle, from the people around you? What type of validation do they encourage you in? Another important point is what? It's the biggest tragedy when you find that evil people are willing to encourage each other, but the believers are not encouraging each other. Simple example. If a Muslim decides, I'm going to leave Islam and, I don't know, go to the bar, it's my first drink, everybody's, yeah, cheering them on, oh, it's your first time, this round's on me, haha, yeah, here, take a puff of this and smoke that, and oh, you know, whatever. People encourage the evil, they love it. Meanwhile, that guy says, you know what? A different guy says, I'm going to turn away from that lifestyle, walk away from the bar, I'll walk into the masjid. Does everybody, hey, good to see you, I've never seen you, mashallah, I want to get to know you. Or is it sometimes at the masjid, people are kind of frowning, who is this new guy? I don't know this guy, you know, this guy looks shady, right? So my point is that it's a real tragedy if the moment you turn to evil, there's a whole lot of encouragement, and the moment you turn towards good, there isn't that kind of encouragement. So simply put, brothers and sisters, always remember, an encouraging word is free. It doesn't cost you anything to say, hey, I'm proud of you, good job, I've noticed you're doing well. You know, whether it be, mashallah, they're coming to the masjid more often in terms of deen, they're getting healthier, they're working harder, they got a promotion, whatever it may be, I'm proud of you, good job, you're doing great, keep it going. Whatever it is, this is free, so there's no reason to not encourage. And furthermore, why does this person need to go back and get himself validated by his community? It goes back to the beginning of the surah. La uqsimu bin nafsil lawama. This guy has a guilty conscience. He knows he just denied the truth. He knows he turned away from the good people. And now he has to feel better by going to evil people and hanging out with them, getting that encouragement. Why? To drown out that little voice inside that's saying, you know you're lying right now, right? You know exactly that what that guy was saying made perfect sense. You're lying. So they need to drown that out by finding what? Enablers. Enablers. Yatamatta is an interesting verb. It's from the verb matta, which means to stretch or extend. And tamattata means the tafa'ul pattern has a triple ta, tamattata. So it's kind of hard to say. And so sometimes the Arabs dislike this sort of repetitive sound. And so for the final ta, they turn it into a vowel or a vowel letter. So tamattata is referring to strutting, walking with big steps, you know, stretching your body out in a ridiculous way, demonstrating a sense of accomplishment, arrogance, perhaps overconfidence to overcompensate for your guilt that you're feeling. And so you have to remember that your inner circle is an amplifier. Your inner circle is an amplifier. You surround yourself by good people, it'll boost your goodness. You surround yourself by evil people, it'll amplify it. And this is a similar verse as Allah Ta'ala saying, وَإِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمُ انْقَلَبُوا فَكِهِينَ in Surah Mutaffifin. And when they return to their people, they would return in jest or jesting. And this is also reinforced in Surah At-Tur when Allah Ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ بِمَا كَسَبَ رَهِينٌ. And those who believe and whose descendants followed them in faith, we will join with them in their descendants, and they will not be deprived of anything of their deeds. Every person for what he has earned is a retainer. So subhanAllah, we should remember that whether it be for good or for evil, whoever your circle is your amplifier. Final hadith I'll mention is, the Prophet says, إِذَا مَشَتْ أُمَّتِي بِمُطَيْطِيَا وَخَدَمَهَا أَبْنَاءُ الْمُلُوكِ أَبْنَاءُ فَارِسْ وَالرُّومِ سُلِّطَ شِرَارُهَا عَلَى خِيَارِهَا. When my ummah walks in a proud sort of march, and its servants are the children of kings, the children of Persians and the Romans, the evilest of them will be set over the best of them. This is in Tirmidhi, also Ibn al-Mubarak, and Bahshal, and others, and Abu Nu'aym. And this is considered Sahih Hadith. So interesting hadith talking about this idea of strutting and having this sort of arrogance to them. So may Allah Ta'ala protect us. And the final point is that there are hadith that indicate that this, the sabab al-nuzul, the context of revelation, was about Abu Jahl. Him, he used to walk around strutting very arrogantly. Obviously it can apply to anybody, but in this particular case it was about him. And since Abu Jahl is being called out, he wanted to, therefore he heard these ayat and wanted to go confront the Prophet. What? He's calling me arrogant? He's saying a strut. So he wanted to go confront the Prophet about these words that are being passed around Mecca. So when he goes to confront and intimidate him, Allah Ta'ala switches from the third person to the second person, and which is why the very next verse says, Awla laka fa'awla, thumma awla laka fa'awla, which we'll talk about next week inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair for your patience. And may Allah Ta'ala make us of those who enjoy the Qur'an, benefit from the Qur'an, study the Qur'an, think about, contemplate, and convey the Qur'an. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.